as well as the sixth graders. And just so excited, Lord, we share their excitement as they begin to move out to the various campuses. And just again, just pray you pour out your blessing on them. Father, we also pray for Eric and Laura as they are just super tired today. Pray that you'd strengthen them as a couple, as a family. Give them strength as they raise up Shiloh. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we wait with anticipation that you would speak to us through your word. You are not a silent God, but you actually have words to say to us. May your words penetrate our hearts this morning and speak through me and speak through your word as we need you to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But yeah, if you can, if you think of me or Pastor Sui and Jan, you can pray for us as you've prayed already. But if you could pray for us this week as Pastor Sui and Jan are traveling to England, and I'm going to Wisconsin at the end of the week. So if you think of me, pray for us. And I'm going to be doing ministering at a retreat in Wisconsin at the church that I used to minister at. It's a church in Chicago, and we're going to go up to Wisconsin. They've got a, you know, similar to what we do every year. They go to Wisconsin, just how we go to SU. So, well, let's get into God's Word this morning. A few weeks ago, I shared with you guys, if you remember, or those of you who were here, out of Matthew 16, which talked about what it means to be a true follower. Okay, what it means to be a true follower. And Jesus told his followers that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay. And I gave you a couple of historical examples, if you can remember, as well as some personal examples of what that looks like to die to yourself. You know, to say, look, just kind of like watch my knee, or like this guy who stood in front of these tanks. It's like, basically, my life is yours. I mean, I don't know where the guy in front of the tanks, where he stood with the Lord, but basically, that idea of like, hey, I'm dead to me and what I want, and whatever you desire, just take my life, because I'm dead. And if Matthew 16 answers the question of what a true follower is, then the passage today is going to answer the question, what is true follower behavior? All right, so we answered the question, what's a true follower? Now it's like, hey, how does a true follower behave? And Scripture talks about this in the passage that we are looking at this morning. Because the real test of our submission to the Lord, the real way that we can tell if we are following Him, is not our devotion, you know, like as we're singing. It's not like the exuberance that we use when we're singing. You know, some people are, like when they sing, you go to some churches, and man, when they're singing the praise of the Lord, it's like they're throwing up their arms, they're singing loud, they're just praising God. And it's not necessarily that. I mean, that's good. God enjoys that. God wants our worship and our devotion and to be expressive towards Him. But oftentimes, that expression is based on, you know, on cultural background, on the church that you came from, on personality. You know, so some people are still like praising God, you know, exuberantly, but really their devotion is not there, because the test is our obedience. The real true test is our obedience to Him, of our submission to the Lord. John 14:15 says, "If you will obey what I command, you know, you show your love to me by how you obey me." That shows our real devotion. Well, the passage that we are looking at today starts out by telling us like how not to behave. All right, sometimes that's effective to like start out by saying, "Hey, here's not what to, how to behave." Okay, let's take a look at our passage. If you like to follow along your Bibles, we're in Colossians 3. It's Colossians 3, verses 5 through 12. And let me get there. Colossians 3, 5 through 12. We'll start out by looking at verses 5 through 8. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." It was funny last night. Most of you were at the senior send-off, but for those of you who aren't, Jennifer Long, she came up to share for Brother Jason, and she came up and she said, "I want to start out by telling Jason what not to do." And I'm like, "Oh Lordy," I'm like, "Oh geez, what's she gonna say?" You know, and so I gotta confess, I was a little nervous of what she was going to tell Jason not to do. It turned out just fine. You know, she said don't die, don't break your arm, or come home with a black or blue eye, or whatever. But what Paul starts out by telling the Colossians is similar, only he makes it more dramatic of saying what not to do. Paul starts out by saying, "Hey everyone, Colossians, put to death these things." I mean, it would have been much different last night. I mean, Jennifer came up and said, "Hey, Jason, here's what not to do. I won't want you to do this." But imagine if she would have, because, you know, again, Jennifer's like, she's about this high. And, you know, she put her hands on her hips like this. And she was like, "I just want to tell you what not to do, you know." But can you imagine if she said, "Jason, I want you to put to death these things." You know, it's a much more, I mean, it is like, "Hey, I want you to kill these things in your life, Jason, so that they're no longer there," all right? And Paul says, put to death, therefore, all right? And whenever we see in Scripture, whenever, you know, it's kind of a cue for us, whenever we see therefore, it kind of beckons us to say, okay, well, look back. Why is there a therefore there, you know? So even if we look back on a few verses earlier, verses 1 and verse 3, it says, "Since you have been raised with Christ," okay, "and for you died, and your life is now hidden in God, therefore do this," okay? So since you have been raised with Christ, this is a great passage for baptism. Because remember, I tell everyone, you know, all of those who you've been baptized, or all of those who I've met with you talking about baptism, I always say, okay, it's a symbol, right? It's a symbol. When you go down, that's your old nature. That's your old you. When I take you, and you hold on to my arm, and I kind of, you know, slowly dip you into the water, you know, that's your old nature dying. So, I mean, there's parts of me that, as I dip you down, I just kind of want to just keep you down under there, you know? Just die, you know? Because that's your old person. That's the old you before Christ. And when you come back up, you've been raised with Christ. It's your new life. That's the new you. It's a symbol. It's a representation of, there's a new life in me, right? Since then, you've been raised with Christ. For you've died, just like we talked about denying yourself. You're dead to yourself. And your life is now hidden with Christ, which is kind of a strange way of I don't know, a strange description. Last night at the senior send-off, Mrs. Lee came up and shared about Zen. Zen is on his way to Michigan Tech now. And she was sharing about how I didn't quite catch the full story, but apparently he was driving his car, instructor next to him, maybe taking the test or whatever, or maybe doing some training. And there was a light ahead of him, yellow and turning red, and he stopped, and as he was taking his driver's test, or maybe while he was training for his driver's test, a woman rear-ended him, you know, and basically what Mrs. Lee was saying, but it was kind of like it was, she was encouraging him in Zen's reaction to it. Because again, Zen, she said, Zen's idea was that, hey, I'm gonna follow the law and not run the yellow light. And also, his reaction to the woman who just rear-ended him. You know, it'd be really easy if someone rear-ended you to get out of your car and to start screaming and yelling and putting on the road rage. But she said, like, hey, Zen is a patient guy, and it's partly because of Christ who lives inside of him. And so, again, this instructor next to him probably didn't say, you know, maybe notice what Zen's response to the accident behind him was, and could have even asked him, like, hey, why is it that, you know, that you didn't, you know, flip your top when she rear-ended you? Or why did you decide to, like, slow down and not gun the yellow light? And Zen could have said, well, since I've been raised with Christ, you see, I died to myself, and I've been raised with Christ. You know, but that's, I hope you don't say that. I hope if someone notices, hey, why don't you talk about others at school, you know? Why don't you gossip like everyone else do? And I hope Michelle doesn't say, well, I'm dead to myself, and I no longer live with Christ in me. I mean, the person, you're no longer man, you know, right? But your life is hidden in Christ. People see that there might be something different about you. Hopefully they see something different about you, but you don't wear, you know, I'm a Christian t-shirt, or you don't say these kinds of things. It's hidden in you. So because you've been raised with Christ, because you've died and your life is hidden in Christ, let's go back. Since those things, therefore put to death, because of those things, kill whatever belongs to your earthly nature. In other words, go ahead and put to death what used to be you before Christ. Again, I know some of you that's kind of hazy, like, you know, I'm not sure when I became a Christian or whatever, but you can recognize your old nature. You know, even if you became a believer when you were 5 or 6, there's still part of your old nature that you know that was once you. Because it's like this. A really old book, old character. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, you know, same guy, right? But like, natures, you know. One's a really nice guy, and one's like this bad scientist weird guy that's just crazy. Same person, though. And so, I mean, it's Paul even recognizes this kind of two natures that's inside of him. You know, who you once were, and then who you are now in Christ. He says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Okay, so Paul even recognizes, hey, there was the person that I once was before Christ, but there's also this new creation in me. Okay, and he says, take that old nature and kill it. Or maybe a more, maybe another illustration that might be a little bit more, I don't know, theological or maybe easy to grasp is it's like this. For immigrants, you know, many of the families in our church, many of your parents have come from Taiwan or China. In Oshkosh, where I went to school, there was a, I think it's heard of kind of a cultural background called Hmong. It's spelled H-M-O-N-G. Chinese, or Laotian, they're actually, they don't have a home country, they're just a kind of a people group. But they would, it's kind of bad, like they're such a prominent group at Oshkosh, and Wisconsin, and in Minnesota, this Chinese Asian group called Hmong. Because a lot of people would talk about them and kind of make fun of them because they're different. So what would happen is, like, so for example, some Hmong family would come and live in Oshkosh. And if they were brand new to coming to the United States, they'd have like chickens in their backyard. Because where they came from, they raised chickens in their yard. So they just, like, they brought what was once there in their new life. They had a new home, a new country, you know, a new life, but they had chickens in their backyard because that's what they were used to. And so it's kind of the same way. Like, many immigrants who come, you know, have a whole new culture around them, a new life, a new house, just brand new everything. But they still have, like, they still bring part of their old life with them. Like, you know, anything as simple as just, you know, taking off your shoes as you walk into to your home, that's something like back from, you know, from, it's a cultural norm back in China or in Taiwan or in Japan. And so that's the same way as with us. You know, we have that old nature that was once there, and Paul says, put it to death. And we have this new nature that's at work within us. So Paul says, hey, I want you to take this person here, who you once were, and I want you to put that nature down and put it to death. So whether it be put the sexual immorality to death, put your greed to death, put your anger to death, because this is who you used to be. Okay? And I know that sounds weird. It's like, okay, well, what am I supposed to do to put sexual immorality to death? What does that look like? What am I, you know, try to kill that old nature in me? I mean, it sounds nice. There might be something that you struggle with that you'd like to, like, leave behind. And you guys know, many of you know, like, already kind of what your struggles are. You know, what sin tends to creep into your life from your old nature. You know this. Most of you do. Sometimes God brings this up as we go along in life. He'll reveal more. And I promise you that as you get older, you know, God will. And he'll reveal more to you of, you know, what he's changing in you. I mean, it sounds really nice to put these things to death. And you'd like to get rid of these. But what does it look like to put, for example, sexual immorality or put anger to death? Sexual immorality. I've got in Chicago. He was in high school, and I went to this church called Christ Church of Lake Forest. And I was good friends with his parents. And Pat actually shared with me, or actually I think his mom actually shared with me that what he did to put sexual immorality to death was pretty amazing. He actually said, he told his parents, he said, Mom and Dad, I need to share with you some of the things that I'm struggling with. that he had been struggling with looking at like pornography online, and he said, I want to take the computer like out of my room, and I want to put it in the living room so that you know, anytime that you guys walk by or anytime anyone walks by from the family, people can see what I'm looking at on the computer. And man, I hear that story, I'm just like amazed of the guts that Patrick had to like tell his parents, like, hey, I mean, this is what I'm battling with, and I want you to know, and I want to kill this, this struggle that I'm having. I'm just like floored that he would tell his parents, and admire him and respect him. And so even for you guys, I know, you know, we've been talking about going off to college, and you know, some of you will have suites, some of you have just, you know, the one room. But I mean, even if it means like taking your laptop, if it means that you struggle with this area of your life, and if it means like saying, well, I'm committing to taking my laptop and I'll just work on it only in the common area, or I'll only work on it, I'll only have the internet on when people are at the house, or I'm only going to work at it at the library, if that's what it takes to kill this old nature in me, then that's what I'll do. Or Dave Chen, when he wrote the encouragement last night, said, "Oh, hey, get an accountability partner." You know, that's another way to say, "Hey, I'm going to take every step that I need to take to kill this old nature within me. Whatever it takes, Lord, that's what I'm going to do." I've also heard some girls or women who have chosen to stop watching romantic comedies. Okay, they've come to realize, I mean, I'm sure, like, if I ask this side of the room mainly to name like five romantic comedies, I'm sure it wouldn't be too hard to like come up with five in the past year or so. But they've chosen it because to stop watching romantic comedies because they've come to realize that, you know, there's kind of a formula, right, for a romantic comedy. It's like there's the guy and the girl, they've got a problem, there's a misunderstanding, and then by the end of the movie, you know, they live happily ever after and they're falling in love and, you know, it turns out great. But why some of these women have said, like, some people I've talked to said they stopped watching is because it's kind of an unrealistic picture of what guy-girl relationships are. And it's almost like, it's almost leading them to have wrong expectations, or expectations that's not laid out in the Bible for themselves, you know, and for relationships. And so they're like, hey, if it means that I don't watch these anymore so that I don't have, so that my idea of relationships and love will fit what God has for me, then I'll stop doing it. You know, of course, I'm not saying that romantic comedies are wrong or anything. I'm just saying for that person, for those people, they're like, I'm going to kill that old nature in me. Another area that Paul tells us to kill is righteous anger, or anger that's out of control. A few years back, I may have shared this story before. I was sitting in Borders, and I happened to be looking out the window. I was staring out the window, and it was on Lake Cook Road in 41, and I was looking out the window, and there's an intersection there, and these cars pull up, and there's a van in the front, and then this motorcycle that pulls up behind, and the light turns red, and I see the guy on his motorcycle get off his motorcycle, park it, like, stand it up, over and to the van in front of him, and he knocks on the window. And, I mean, foolishly, I don't know if the guy knew what was coming, but the guy rolled down his window, and I saw the guy reach into the window, you know, just like started pounding on the guy. And I'm like sitting in Borders reading a book, like sipping coffee, you know, like, you know, I'm like, what in the world is going on here, you know? I don't know what happened prior to that. I don't know if, like, the guy in the van, you know, cut him off and flipped them off, or I don't know what happened before that, but man, I don't know if he knew it was coming, but I don't want to roll down my window. Someone's tapping on my window, you know, I'm going to keep it rolled up and say, what do you want? But it was like, the guy was just raging. And I didn't know, I was like, should I call the police and say that there's a road rage incident that's happening on Lake Cook and 41 right now? And the guy's on a motorcycle heading westbound. You know, I had no idea what to do. But, you know, that's an extreme example of rage. But I've got to tell you that, I mean, haven't we all... Is there a time in life when you've either been driving or some other time when you felt that, I mean, if you weren't in the Lord, or if there weren't any cultural bounds against it, that you would do that very same thing? You know, you would like to do that. You would like to get out of your car, and you would like to pummel somebody. And maybe it's like... Maybe there's some of you, of course, yeah. You know, maybe like, no, I've never actually had this inkling to get out of my car and like pummel somebody and beat on them. But maybe you have had, and probably, I suppose that you probably have had at some point the time that you would like to, you verbally unleash on somebody, where there's someone who is antagonizing you, someone who's made you angry, and if it was up to you, if words were bullets, you would use them, right? Because you are so livid and so angry. And maybe it's like, you know, someone at school who's antagonizing you, maybe a friend who's betrayed you, maybe someone who's hurt you, and you would like to just unleash your verbal wrath on them, okay? I mean, and maybe this is, maybe not to this degree, but I mean, sometimes it could be like, this is how your anger sometimes may be like how you feel with your parents, you know? Maybe you feel like your mom or your dad is nagging you, and your old nature just wants to snap and just like go after, you know, your mom and dad. You want to just, you want to just kind of start yelling because you're so angry. But Paul says, okay, if this is the case, and he's talking about unrighteous anger and rage, anger that's not controlled, then you need to kill it. You need to put that away. He says, this is not who you are anymore, right? This is not who you are. This is not how you talk with your parents anymore. This is how you used to talk with your parents. This is how you used to be with your parents. This is how you used to be with your friends. But because I live in you, this is not how it is anymore with you. And put it to death. So, I mean, I don't know. I've talked with enough people where it's like, I know the conversations that you get in with your parents. And I know, like, in the situation, in the heat of the moment, that it's like, yeah, but Brady, it's so tough. Like, my temper runs so high, I just want to yell. And so it may mean for you, putting to death what it may look like for you, putting to death your anger, it may mean saying, okay, when my temperature rises and I can feel that I'm about to get angry with my mom, we're in the car, we're arguing, she's critiquing my driving, as well as like telling me that I can't go here, and so I'm really upset, and I can feel my temperature rising. Maybe it means for you that you learn to say, well, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to talk to my mom. I'm going to say, Mom or Dad, maybe if you're at your house, I need 10 minutes. I need 15 minutes to go on a walk because I'm just feel really angry, and I need to cool off. So maybe for you to put anger to death means I'm going to use a strategy in my life. I'm going to start using this where I can tell my mom and dad, like, hey, I'm hearing you. I'm not hearing you. I need some time. I'm going to go walk. I promise you I'll come back. I've taken some time. I've cooled off. Let's talk. Let's have a conversation, right? So you can use that. Becca's like smiling at me like, she's going to use it today. But I mean, that might be a strategy that you use to put your old nature to death. Or putting to death your unrighteous anger might be mean, like, practically retraining your mind. Like, there are times when, like, scripture, like, you might need, like, say if you it is anger, you might need, like, there's been times when I've, like, I will keep a scripture in my pocket because I know that I'm struggling with this. So, like, you know, maybe you say, I need 10 minutes to cool off, and then while you're there, you go, okay, what does God have to say about this? God says, my dear brothers, and sometimes I'll just substitute my name, like, Brady, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For your anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So I'll be like, God, I need your help. I need your help right now because I'm fuming, you know? And this may be you. And you can take some time to begin to retrain your mind of saying, hey, what I'm feeling right now does not bring about the righteous life that God desires for me. So I'm not going to do it. And I just need to cool down. I need to remember to be quick to listen. I need to listen to my parents and just take a moment just to hear what they're saying. I may not like what they're saying, but I'm just going to listen and hear. And then be slow to anger. I'm not going to jump off the end, like, right away. All right? Maybe it's retraining your mind. So it could be anything. I mean, this is just an example. If it's, if it's with fear, then maybe for you, retraining your mind is to go into the Bible and look at all it says about having courage. Look at all that it says about being bold. And then whenever you have that, you pull it out and say, no, this is not, that fear, that discouragement is not, that's not who I am now. Who I am now is defined by God's Word and by the Spirit that lives inside of me. Or if it's laziness, then you go and you look at all the passages in the Bible that say, that talk about hard work and that talk about diligence. And then when you find those out, you write them down and you begin to think about them and you say, no, that's, I was lazy. You know, because it's okay. I think it's okay. I've heard somebody say, I'm just lazy, you know. And I think it's okay to say, to acknowledge who you, what you are struggling with now. It's like, I'm lazy, you know, I know that I am. It's okay to acknowledge that. It's being self-aware. Like, I see that I struggle with this, right? But take it a step further to kill that and retrain your mind of what God has for you. You know, look at what he talks about hard work and say, look, no, he's created me to be a hard worker. Okay? So retrain your mind. Well, let's take a little bit, let's go a little bit further in our passage. Verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, okay, that's, it's no longer you, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So here's our challenge. Our challenge is that this, you know, I've done this before, like where I've had scripture, you know, where I've like, okay, I'm going to keep this in my pocket. I'm going to meditate on this. Whenever I battle with this, I'm going to whip this out. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start reminding myself of who I am. Or, like I've said, okay, I'm going to take steps. I'm going to be proactive, like Paul tells us to do. I'm going to be proactive in taking steps. I'm going to take my computer and I'm going to put it out in front of people so they can see. But our challenge is, even though Paul tells us to do this, even if we are proactive in killing our old nature, which the Bible tells us to do, we still slip and stumble, don't we? I've been frustrated sometimes because I'm like, God, I'm doing this stuff and I still struggle. I still battle with this stuff. And so maybe you could say, even if you struggle, say, for example, if you struggle with lust and you say, okay, I'm going to do the ultimate. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lock myself in a closet, and that way I won't be. There's no TV to cause me to stumble. There's no cable to cause me to stumble. There's no internet. I'll just sit here in this closet, and that way I won't sin because there's nothing to influence me. There's nothing for me to stumble on. No problem. Or the same thing with words. You know, if you have a problem with gossip or a problem with anger, what I'll do is I'll take a piece of duct tape and I'll just put it over my face. You know, that way no words can ever come out. So, hey, there's no problem now with gossip. There's no problem with anger because I can't speak, right? It's an easy way to solve the problem. But here's the challenge, is that because we are being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator, we're still in process, right? We're still in the process of that old nature dying and the new nature, like, more and more of Christ, who Christ is. So, even if you do these things, even if you lock yourself in the closet, your thoughts are still wicked. You know? Even if you put tape over your mouth, duct tape over your mouth, so that you will not gossip anymore, or that you won't spout out anger at your parents anymore, you still have this feeling in your heart that you would like to, right? It's still like inside of you, right? So even if you do all the things that and we're encouraged to do, there's still this problem of the inner person, you know? We're still in this process. And so, like, again, putting the computer out in the open so that everyone can see, using strategies to control your anger, and being proactive to put death to death the old nature, these are all kind of external things that we're doing. But again, the problem still remains, what about the inside? This past summer, we had an ant problem in our house. And it wasn't killer ants. So that's good. And Sarah is not afraid of ants. Okay, I'll just let you know, she's not afraid of ants. And I didn't ask her if I could share this, but I am. She's not afraid of ants, but the problem was is that there were so many ants in her house that she got wigged out by them, right? Like, we would open up a cupboard and pull out some peanut butter or something, and there'd be an ant crawling down, and I'd hear her scream. Like, I'd be sitting in the family room, and she's like, "Ah!" You know, and she, you know, if she saw an ant on a sidewalk, she's not like she's going to run from the ant, she'll step on it. But it just wigged her out that there were so many of them. And they were on the floor, and they were on the walls. You know, you go to get your glass to get a drink, and there'd be ants in there. And Morgan was really brave. She'd be like, we cleared out all the cupboards to, like, get rid of the food and stuff. And Sarah would be like, "I'm just going to check." She'd open it up, and there'd be an ant crawling in there, and Morgan would be like, "I'll take care of it for you, Mom," and she'd go grab a Kleenex. And so our whole family was battling together. You know, we were as a family battling these ants together. I did my part. I went to Home Depot. You know, I looked at the shelves, and there's like a whole shelf dedicated to killing ants and bugs. So I got ant hotels. I got the low-income ant hotels. I got the high-rolling ant. There's one that's like, they're like these curves, and they've got, it's like a curve, and it's got liquid inside of it. I mean, it's like a 5-star ant hotel. It's like amazing. And we got powder. We were sprinkling powder. Like, we just like sprinkled powder all over our house. You know, just pick Isabel up so she doesn't crawl through it or roll through it at the time. And so we did everything that we could do to kill this problem. Away. You know, they just did not go away. And I'm like, "Honey, it's fine. It'll be okay. They'll die eventually." And so, "Brady, the problem is the walls." You know, and so, like, basically what we were dealing with is killing ants on the outside. But the problem was what was happening on behind what we could see, right? behind the walls, there was somewhere a colony of ants that was breeding and growing and kept coming out. And so we could kill, we could stomp on them, we could, you know, put the powder down, we could put the hotels down. But we weren't dealing with what was happening on the inside. Okay? And so we called an exterminator. And the exterminator came over, you know, and opened up some of the outlets and stuff and squirted some powder in there and went around our house and sprayed some stuff around the doors and the doorway and sprayed some stuff in our walls and under our crawl space under our house and took care of what was going on the inside. And guess what? I mean, man, maybe we've seen maybe one ant since then. You know, we went, this was right before we left for New York. And Sarah was like, I hope that when we come back from New York, there are no ants in our house. And sure enough, when we came back, there's nothing, you know. Because the exterminator took care of the deeper problem, okay? And so it's the same thing as us. Same thing for us. We are encouraged. Paul tells us to take action. Do what you need to do to kill that stuff. Come up with a plan for yourself and do it. But he also says that we need to be changed from the inside out. Okay? Verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves with these things. You see, the way that we come to grips with how your behavior, our behavior, ought to be, you know, is to come to an understanding of who we are in Christ, okay? Who we are in Christ. What you have become in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, like Paul says, hey, loved ones, you are His chosen people. So that describes who you are. Not what you're doing on the outside, not the things you're trying to change in your life, but it describes like who you are now. You're holy, like set apart and pure. You're different from the rest of the people, okay? And he says to clothe yourselves with these characteristics. And it's weird, again, this is a strange concept, you know, okay, that's great, Brady. You know, I'm going to go home and clothe myself in compassion this afternoon. Like, what is that? What does it mean? Like, clothe yourself in compassion, right? But when Paul tells us to clothe ourselves with these characteristics, what he's saying is, he's saying to put on Christ, who Christ is. And that's also kind of vague, you know. Well, that's great. How do I put on Christ? But it's like this. How many of you guys have, you know, you have a friend who, you know, you spend time with this friend, and you start spending so much time with them that, you know, you have a certain phrase that you say all the time, and then that friend, because they hang out with you, they begin to say that same phrase. You know, they use that phrase and you use that phrase, or okay, like you start listening to certain music and then you introduce your friend to that music and then they're listening to that music. Or you know them so well that you have these jokes that go between you that really no one else understands. Like you start cracking up and laughing and everyone's like, so funny, you know. But it's because you know them so well, you know, and they know you so well, that you begin to kind of share this together. And you begin to become like each other. I mean, you're not like, you know, exactly like the person, but you share a lot of qualities. You identify with that person because you just got so much in common. And like I said, you begin to talk like each other. I had a named Dana, and in college, we went to the same church. She was my roommate and stuff. And, you know, we kind of look alike. We have kind of the same disposition. We don't look alike so much that like people are like, are you Dana? You know, we kind of look alike and have the same kind of personality. And in our church, for some reason, I don't know why. I mean, we don't look that alike. People would call me Dana, and people call him Brady.
And I remember praying with my pastor. I was in his office, and we were together, and he's like, "Okay, let's pray." And he's like, "I want to pray for you." And he's like, "Father, I pray for Dana. I pray that as he prepares to go to China, that Dana would be strengthened by you. That Dana would," and I'm like, "I'm not Dana," you know, like he. And afterwards, I felt so bad for him. You know, I just felt like really, because he was so embarrassed. You know, like that's, I'm Brady. You know, and even my roommate. I had another roommate, Gary. And he would, like, I mean, everyone would switch our names around. They'd even combine our names, you know, like, you'd be, like, Brady and Dana, they'd kind of combine it and be, like, Braina, or they'd call me Dady, or, you know, like, just, because Dana and I, like, we had a lot of things in common. We had things that we said that were similar and so forth, because we were really good friends. And that's what it's like for you in a much greater degree with Christ, okay? What it means to put on these things is to put on the character of Christ. So, as you get tight with Him, right, the tighter you are with Christ, the more, like, you will value, you will love what He loves, you will hate what He hates. You know, you'll have the same characteristics as Him. You'll have the characteristics that characterize Him will characterize you, okay? So what it is to put on these things is to get tight with God, to like to learn to recognize His voice, you know, to spend time with Him. Like to understand that He is at the core of your being. Like He is who you are. When you recognize who you are, that old nature is dying slowly. It's going to die away and die and die and die. And again, it's good to like have a plan to kill that nature on your own, like to take every step, every measure, make every effort to kill that stuff, whether it be fear, whether it be anger, whether it be lust, whether it be greed. Do everything you can to kill it. But that handles the outside. The inside is understanding who you are in Him. And the way that you understand who you are in Him is extremely close to Him and know who He is and know what He wants for your life. And obey it. And obey it and submit to it. And so as he draws you near to Him, you'll be able to resonate, you know, you'll be able to express like a true follower behavior, you know. Be a true follower and then show or express that true follower behavior. So that you're changed from the inside out. Let's pray together. Father God, we confess that that so often we slip with lust or gossip or anger or laziness or greed. We just slip and fall. We forget who we are. We confess that we even try things. We even work on it. And this is what you want us to do. You command us to bring alongside all that we've got, to make every effort to add to faith, goodness, goodness, self-control, so on and so on. All these characteristics of you. But Lord, we do need your help. We want to be drawn towards you. So, Father, I pray that this morning and this afternoon, as the students are getting ready to go to college and still have some free time, getting ready to go back to school, and maybe it's been the whole summer since they've, you know, just gone a walk with you or just listened to music on their own and praise music and just praised you, or spent some time in the Word, or gotten back into the study in John, just to hear your voice, just to see what you have to say. I pray that you would draw them into you so that we could become more like you, more like your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.